Have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them up to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to begin, we're going to read the entire chapter. So this is Joshua chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. Let's read the word of the Lord. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two spies secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of the Lord, the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with the respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out in the door, out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to the oath that you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands also, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its perfection. We also thank you for the history that your word reveals to us, the things that you have done. And Lord, we know these things are written for our instruction and to drive us to Christ. So Lord, we pray that by the foolishness of preaching, that you would call men and women to yourself. And that you would strengthen those who know you, but whose strength is failing, who are tempted to turn away. Lord, I pray that you would do this miraculous thing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here. This is a wonderful place to be, and you will understand more than you do now when you get older. The older you get, the more you'll understand, but even now, you can understand the most important things. You can remember that God told Israel that they would get the land of Canaan. But there was people in that land who hated God and who did wicked, terrible things. And as they were about to come into the land, as Israel was about to come into the land, there was a city named Jericho. And Jericho had really strong walls. And Joshua sent two spies into Jericho just to see what it was like and to give a report back to Joshua. Well, the two spies went in and they, of course, the people weren't happy that they were there, and so they had to be very secret and very spy-like. And they hid in the house of a woman named Rahab. And Rahab had a very bad job. It was a job that God hated. It was a job where she was paid to do sins. She was a very, very bad woman. And then those two spies came and hid in her house. And then some people told the king that they were there. And so the king sent soldiers to go get those, to arrest those spies. And they said to Rahab, "Where are those men that were hiding in your house?" And Rahab trusted in Jesus. She didn't want to be an enemy of God anymore. She wanted her sins to be forgiven, and she wanted to be part of God's family, and so she lied to the soldiers. She said, "Oh yeah, the men were here, but they ran away. Go run after them." And then after the soldiers left, she went up to the roof where she had hidden those guys under some straw, and she said, "I know that your God is the only God. I know he made heaven, and he made earth, he made everything. And I also know that God is going to give this land, this city, to you. And all my people are going to be destroyed because they're God's enemies." And she said, "I want you to promise me something. When you guys come, can we be part of your family? Can we be part of God's family?" And the men said, "We promise." And they said, "If you want to be part of God's family, if you want to be added to God's family when God gives the land to his family, I want you to tie a red rope in your window." Now, Rahab lived, her house was inside the wall of the city. And so she did that. As soon as the spies left, she tied a red rope so that when Israel took that land, that they would make sure that she was safe. And the spies kept their promise. Joshua kept that promise. And Rahab became one of God's people. In fact, she married an Israelite man. She married a man who trusted in Jesus. And they had children. And of their children came Boaz, a very, very special man in Israel's history. And then also from Boaz came another man who's very special in Israel's history. His name is King David. King David was one of Rahab's great-great-grandsons. But even more important, one of Rahab's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandsons is the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful how God takes people who were his enemies and who did very bad sins and says, "Now you're going to be one of my kids. You're welcome in my family." Now, I was going to have the elders each week read that genealogy we find in Matthew and see who pronounced the names more confidently. I thought that would be a little too cruel. But as we've been looking at this genealogy in that we find in the book of Matthew, we find that God intentionally names five women, four other than Mary, and each of them are involved in a very scandalous situation. Women that, if you believed that Israel was saved because they were better than other people, you would keep that out of the Bible. But God intentionally draws our attention to these women to show us exactly why Israel was longing for, waiting for, the child to be born, for the son to be born to them, the son of David who would be born at Christmas. It teaches Israel and it teaches us about how special Christmas is. What was it that God was doing? What promise was he fulfilling by sending his son? What does it look like to hope in the son of David, the man born at Christmas? And we learn that people who are vile and wicked, notoriously wicked even, will be added to this Jesus, who will die for their sin, to forgive their sin and also lead them away from sin. And then Jesus will not be ashamed to be called their brother. Our first point is this: the Son of David was born to inherit the nations. The Son of David, that's Jesus, was born to inherit the nations. Now, the Lord selected Joshua to lead his people into the promised land, the land of Canaan. God promised that this land would be given to Abraham's offspring, Abraham's descendants. And at the time that God made this promise to Abraham, there was many pagans who lived there, worshiping false gods and doing wicked deeds on behalf of those false gods. But the Lord was clear that this land would be given to his family, to his covenant people, to the children of Abraham. It would be that land set aside for him and his people to dwell together. The borders of that land, anything inside, this is a place where God's people dwell with him, where God dwells with his people. A place to enjoy a relationship with God. It would be a place that recognizes God's rule and authority. A place, a land set apart for the worship of the one true God who made the heavens and all the earth. And all other people would be driven out of that land. No one can be there unless they know and worship the one true God. And Joshua was the man chosen by God to lead people into this land and to take it. And they did. About 700 years later, when Israel was in their land, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. He prophesied about the birth of the Messiah, about Christmas. We sang part of this already this morning, but let me just read from Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them his light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as of the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is a Christmas text. It describes the kingdom of the Christ, the child born to the family of David. And he says that there will be no limit, there will be no end to his kingdom. There will be no limit to the increase of his kingdom. So with the new covenant, with the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, the promise made to Abraham about the covenant people inheriting the land of Canaan is increased. Not just a little bit, not even a lot, but to the ends of the earth. That promise that was given to Abraham is now through Isaiah saying, not just Canaan. There will be no end to the increase of the kingdom of the Son of David. And so while Canaan was supposed to be set aside initially for the worship of the one true God, for people who love that God, not only will Canaan be set aside for that purpose, the entire world will one day be set aside for those people who love the Lord and who belong to his Son. In Psalm 2, we're reminded of this as well, verse 7. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask for me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So we see that with the Son of David, with Christmas, it marked the idea and marked the promise that God would give the entire world, set aside the entire world as the new promised land for this king and all his people. But let us return to the story of Jericho, of Rahab. Because for now, we're just dealing with the promised land of Canaan. And we have a city in that land named Jericho. It was doomed. It would certainly fall. It was just a matter of time. It was promised by the Lord. It would become part of the kingdom of the Lord. It would become part of the inheritance of God's covenant people, that land. Not long after the visit of these spies, exactly this happened. As the Lord promised, so it came to pass. The Lord promised that that land and that city, but that land would be given to his people, and it did. It was. And it serves as a foreshadow of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord promises to give to his Son and the children the Lord gives to him will certainly be their inheritance. In the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, God through Matthew draws our attention to the conquering of the land of Canaan by mentioning Rahab, to draw our attention to the truth that the Lord Jesus, born at Christmas, would not only inherit Israel, but the entire earth. It doesn't just draw our attention to the land, the area, the geography of that inheritance, but also to the people who will be part of that inheritance. Rahab is a marvelous example of the people who will be brought into the family of Christ and who will inherit the world with him. Let's go to our second point, which is this. Man-made religion is prostitution. Over and again in Scripture, Rahab's profession was named. It should have been something Israel was ashamed of. In fact, it is a very shameful thing to do, but the Lord intentionally reminds us of this over and over and over again. Rahab is a pagan. She's a worshiper of false gods. She is a woman whose identity is heightened even as a pagan. She is a sinner even compared to the other pagans, to her neighbors. She's a prostitute. She allows men the ability to treat her as a wife for a price. In exchange for money, she permits men to have a sexual experience with her without loving her and without a covenant. And this is wicked. The use of a prostitute is wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And our world would agree with that. But being a prostitute is also wicked in the eyes of the world. And maybe our world wouldn't agree with that. It is very clear that this is a sinful thing that she is doing. She is a prostitute. She's no more sinful than the men who paid for her services, but she is also a sinner among sinners. Now, the fact that God draws our attention to this word, to this profession, is not an accident. It is actually something that God uses over again in Scripture to describe idolatry. All idolatry, all worship of false gods, God compares that to prostitution. And he compares himself with that and saying, I am nothing like that. My worship is nothing like that. And this is because the Lord is a covenant God. He is a covenant God. He doesn't accept or enjoy worship outside of a covenant. And yes, we're supposed to see the marriage covenant and intimacy within that as a parallel. God does not accept or enjoy worship outside of a covenant. A covenant relationship, a marriage, is the swearing of oneself to another. God does not accept worship other than as part of a covenant. God's people, the church, is called both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the wife of the Lord. And he gives himself to them, and they are to be his in return. I will be your God, he says, and you will be my people. That is marriage language. False religion offers God worship as a transaction, though, as an exchange of goods. I give this to God, and he gives this to me. It's pay for service, pay for love. And God despises this, and he compares it to prostitution. Every religion other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord's eyes, is prostitution. Every religion is a works-based salvation. Here's what I will pay to God, and then he will be with me for as long as I pay him. This is wicked in the sight of the Lord, because he is a covenant God who is a gracious and merciful covenant with his people, who agrees and swears to be their husband rather than someone who just uses them. The Lord is not for sale. Oftentimes preachers, even Christian preachers, talk about the relationship of the church to Christ, and they talk about it in a way that doesn't sound like a marriage, but make it sound more like prostitution. Here's what you need to do to earn God's favor or to keep God's attention. And God despises this because it besmirches his name. He is a loving and covenant and gracious God who compares his relationship to the church as a husband. The Lord Jesus is the covenant husband. He considers the church to be his own body, and he swears to consider her this way forever. He seals it with an oath to care for her needs as if they were his very own, to love her, and even to treat her sins as if they were his own sins, to bear her punishment from God as if he were the one who sinned. If you saw the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, you would think, man, that guy must be a sinner. Look at how God is treating him. Look at the wrath that God is piling on that man, and yet you'd be so far from the truth. That man was perfect. He was demonstrating the love he had for his wife, saying, all of her sins I will consider as mine, and I will pay for them. And this union is not by works, it's by faith. God unites all who trust in Christ to Christ by becoming part of the church. If they trust in him, they become part of the bride of Christ. And as we read in Hebrews, Rahab was added to God's family because of her faith. She was saved by faith. Rahab is a pagan outside the household of God, part of the kingdom of darkness that's doomed to fall. And within that kingdom, she is a heightened participant of the sin and the rebellion against God. She is a citizen of a kingdom soon to fall. And she comes face to face with the reality as Israel, the covenant people, led by Joshua, are coming near. She's face to face with the fact she is part of a kingdom doomed to fall because the Lord will conquer it. And then even more so, when two of those citizens come into her house, she is face to face with the fact that she is part of a kingdom doomed to fall by the powerful God who created the heavens and the earth. And how wonderful is her response. Which brings us to our third point. Flee the doomed kingdom of the world and hide in the Lamb. Let's just reread this portion. Rahab's conversation with the spies is marvelous. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my mother and my father and mother, my brother and my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Notice that Rahab and all of Jericho were aware that the God of heaven and earth was Israel's God. There was no confusion. They knew Israel's God was the God of all gods. He is the only true God. He reigns over the heavens and the earth. The way that God delivered Israel from Egypt, how powerfully he did this with these signs and wonders, with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm. He destroyed Pharaoh in such a way that he made a scene. He wanted this talked about. He wanted Israel to see it and remember it. He wanted all the nations to remember this. He wanted them to see it. And Rahab is a beneficiary of this. She knew the Lord was God. But not only she did, the entire city of Jericho did. She said, all the men can't even stand up. They're so afraid. But notice how Rahab's response is different than the rest of the citizens of Jericho. She did not see different things. She did not hear different things than the rest of her countrymen. But she did hear things differently. She did see things differently. She heard with ears of faith, and she saw with eyes of faith. She saw the covenant people and their God coming to take over the land. And rather than digging in her heels like the rest of those fools, she wanted to be part of that people. I want their God to be my God. I want him. She wanted that God, the one who made heaven and earth, to be her God. She wanted that God, the covenant God, the one who cares for his people like a wife and not a prostitute. She wanted him to be her God. But the men of her city heard it and saw the same things, and they dug in their heels, fighting a doomed fight, demonstrating the heart of every fallen man and every fallen woman, that even if they knew exactly who the true God was, we would still hate him and still refuse him. Oh, friends, if this is you, if you are not coming to Christ, if you have refused to bow the knee, if you've refused to put your trust in him, refused to repent and believe in him, realize this is as foolish as this. This is what you are doing. There is no doubt that the God who made the heavens and the earth is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. And you will fall. The whole earth will be his inheritance. And it will. Everybody who's not part of his people will be removed and be sent to hell, sent to destruction. You know this is true. Turn like Rahab did. Everyone is in the same position as Rahab without faith. And how wonderful it is that the Lord did give her faith. He gave her eyes to see. He made her alive. He made her born again. And so Rahab, believing, makes these men swear an oath. And she receives an oath on behalf of the Lord. These men were authorized, sent by Joshua, authorized to be able to make promises on behalf of God. And so she asks for an oath, and she receives the oath, and she believes, and she's saved. And that day, a former pagan, a former prostitute, became a saint. And in the eyes of God, she was spotless. And Satan couldn't even bring an accusation against her. She was washed in the blood of her great, great, times a lot, grandson. She became an Israelite. She joined the church of the living God. She became part of the body of Christ. And rather than being destroyed by his conquering kingdom, she becomes a co-heir with him. And she asks for a sure sign. And she receives it. Let's read 17 to 21. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She receives an oath. And she receives a sure sign of that oath. The scarlet cord tied in the window of her house. If that cord is there when Joshua comes to take the land, and she's in the house, she'll be spared. Now, that would have sounded very familiar to Israel, wouldn't it have? In fact, 40 years earlier, something very similar was said to them while they were in Egypt. They were told that the angel of death was coming to destroy, to kill one person in every single household in Egypt, at least every household that had sin in it, which was every single household. Every household, including the Israelite households, had sin, and so there would be one representative of every family killed, the heir, the oldest son. But there was a way to be spared. If you take a spotless lamb, kill it, and paint its blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the door, and if you stay in that house, when the angel of death comes, your life will be spared. The lamb's blood was the sign. The sign that you trusted the promise of the Lord, and also that that lamb died instead of you. And so a very similar sign is given to Rahab. And it was for all who were in the house with her when the land was taken by the Lord. They were warned to stay in the house. These spies were representatives of Israel when they first came to Jericho, but they came in weakness. They came in trembling. They came under the cover of darkness, and they were spies. They didn't come with power, but they would return soon in power. The first time they came would be like a lamb. The second time, like a lion. Now, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born to Rahab. There would one day be a son born to Rahab. Unto her a child would be born. And the first time he came, he also came as a lamb. He came humbly. He came as a helpless child. He came to save. He came to save sinners. He came to save people who were part of the kingdom of darkness, those who had participated in the kingdom of darkness, to live the perfect life on behalf of them, and then to die in their place, to pour out his blood for their sins. And if we are part of the house that is covered by his blood, we will be spared when he comes in power like a lion. Dear friends, the conquest of Canaan, Joshua taking Israel into the land and destroying it, is a foreshadow of the Lord's second coming. He will come and conquer. He will remove everyone from the earth who does not trust in him. He will do it. And you have heard, like Rahab has had spies come into her house and tell her about this. You have also heard this. Trust in the gospel and be covered by the blood of the Lamb. If you trust in the gospel, you are covered by his lamb and you by his blood, and you are in that household, and do not leave it. Leave the church building. That's not what we're talking about. The household of God is the family of all those who trust in the Lord Jesus. What would be more amazing in Jericho? What would be a better place to be in Jericho than when Joshua comes? What would be a better place than to be in a house with a red rope tied in the window? You would not regret being in that house. You would not regret it for a moment. You would be very, 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 very glad that you listened to Rahab, your sister or your daughter, You would be very glad that you listened to the promise that she shared with you on behalf of the Lord, and you trusted in it, and you hid yourself in the house covered by the red rope. Now imagine those days leading up to it. Rahab, very well aware that the Lord had given Israel the land, very well aware that he can destroy his enemies, and very well aware that he would. What do you think she would do every once in a while when she started to worry? I wonder, maybe I'm going to be destroyed along with my people. Because the Lord is a righteous God, he's a holy God, they're all sinners, and man, I'm definitely a sinner. I'm one of the worst of the sinners in this town. Probably I'm going to be destroyed as well. What should she do in those moments? Where should she look? She should look at the window, and what would she see in the window? The sign that God gave her. Dear friends, God has given us a sign as well. And we're going to celebrate it. What should we do if we wonder, will I be spared when I die? When I meet God face to face, will I be spared? When Christ comes in power and glory to destroy the wicked off the earth, will I be destroyed along with them? If I look at myself, I see sin. I see my record. I see that I have worshiped false gods. I see that I have sinned sexually. I see that I'm a liar. I see all these sins, but I should not look to myself. I should look to Christ. And he has been so generous to give us signs to remind us of that. And so he has instructed the church to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to proclaim his death until he comes, to be reminded that as that the juice in the cup is red, it reminds us of the blood of Christ that has surely covered our sins. The Son of David has sworn an oath to us. Do not be afraid of my coming. Long for it. Enjoy it, because I have covered your sins with my blood. Look at me. Remember and believe. And so I would plead with you, if you have not yet put your trust in Christ, recognize that you too are a sinner, like the people in the town of Jericho. And you're not one of the good ones. You're one of the guilty ones. And flee to Christ. Trust in Rahab's great, great, great grandson, that he died for your sins. Because one day he will come and he will inherit not just Canaan, but the entire world. And if you trust in him now, if you repent of your sin and you trust in him now, you will be one of his co-heirs. You will enjoy the world when it is fully set apart for only the worship and enjoyment of God and his bride. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer as we do that. Well, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for including the stories, scandalous stories of women who are included in your house, so that we would remember as we look to the coming of Christ that our sin is also great. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in Christ. Just like Rahab asked for that oath and she treasured that oath that she received, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember and treasure the oath that Christ has made, that his blood was shed for our sins. And Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we would do so with faith, trusting in the promise of our great husband. I pray that you would strengthen our faith and increase our resolve to flee from sin and hide ourselves in Christ day after day. And I pray that you would do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the Lord's Supper was given to the household of God, to the family, given to churches to celebrate. For those who trust in Christ, they're to celebrate this with churches. And so if you trust in Christ, if your faith is in the gospel of what Christ has done, his death and his resurrection, and if you belong to a church that preaches this same gospel, any church that preaches this same gospel, you are invited to celebrate, to confess the gospel, to confess faith in the gospel by eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. If your faith is not in Christ, or if you're not yet a member of a church that preaches the gospel, we ask you to withhold, watch, be ministered to as you are reminded of these truths. The bread represents the body of Christ. God's oath that it's not our bodies that will hang in judgment, but Christ instead of ours. And that by faith we are made part of Christ's body. He considers us his very body, and he hung in our place on the cross. And so if your faith is in the body and blood of Christ, take and hold and wait till we all will be able to celebrate together.